We're going to be in Genesis 16 today, and I don't know if y'all want to, if you haven't got a Bible, there's one over there under the thing over there. I don't know if that's still turned on or not. You turned it off.
Yeah, I turned it off.
You want me to turn and pull it up?
Yeah, let's where everybody can see it up there. Genesis 16, follow along there. Well, let's do just while she's doing that, we'll do a little recap. In the beginning, God did what?
He created,
right?
He created
everything. He created man. And we talked about Adam and Eve. We talked about the covenants. Chad, you got your sheet last week, don't you?
Yeah.
I seen it laying over.
I laid it over.
And we talked last time before Frank was here about the covenants. And Chad, won't you read the covenants that are on there that we're basically focusing on throughout the Old Testament here?
The major covenants?
Yes.
Edenic. Called it?
Edenic. Wait, what would the Edenic covenant be?
The covenant God made with Adam and Eve in Eden.
Very good. Next.
The Adamic.
Okay.
The
Adamic.
Adamic.
Adamic or
whatever. Adamic covenant. What would that be?
Covenant he made with
Adam.
Ah.
I wouldn't
hear. And then we got the Noemic. I guess that's how you say all this.
Noemic. So what would that one be?
The covenant you made.
Come on,
Noah.
Somebody else participate. What are you?
How was
the Noah? Here? What was happening to Noah? Remember?
The great flood.
That's right. And then what happened after the covenant? The rainbow. Right. So what was that? Was the covenant? And what was it? He made, he said. Very good. Very good, Nick. All right, next.
Abrahamic covenant.
Aha. The Abrahamic covenant.
Abrahamic.
Yes, so there, that is where we are right now. Go ahead and read the next.
All right.
Abraham. Now, I don't have my sheet. One of the other things we talked about, and this is the book, the story is found, and these are over there. I think there's a few more sheets over there if you're interested in them. But we talked about the major moves that God made. First of all, he created in Eden, right? And I had a map. I probably couldn't find it up there, but from Eden, man was what? Out of the garden, pushed out of the garden. So what do? They go south. And we talked about they went south, and they went to the land of Ur down there. And then all throughout there, out of the Garden of Eden. And then to Ur, I guess it's U-R. Is that Ur? And so that's where we're at. Abraham was born in the land of Ur. And then his father died, and then after that, they left the land. God told him to get out of the land of Ur, because the land of Ur was not a healthy place. And God had something in mind. Now, I want you to understand this morning, even when you don't think God has a plan, he does. All right? God has a plan all the way back to the Edenic covenant, and all the way down to where we are right now in the Abrahamic covenant. And so, anyway, he tells them, he said, get out of Ur. So, here's Abram. He's not Abraham yet, he's Abram. And so Abram leaves, and his father goes to Haran, and he dies there. And so, in that time, God speaks to Abraham and all these things. And so that's kind of where we've been. And there's also, on this sheet, the major events. And there's 11 of those. This is kind of just to help you understand the Old Testament. And so I broke it down this way. We got it broke down this way. And there's key people that you'll focus on when you're learning the Bible through the Old Testament. Now, everything we're learning is also going from we're making it where it's real in the New Testament, which would be what? The New Covenant, right? So all the covenants there. Now the major events, there's the creation, and then there's the fall, and there's the flood, and then you have, Chad's right, and I can't, beginning of the nations and the language. Anybody know what that was?
No.
Yeah, because the people are what? They're going crazy. They're wild again. The people were out there. And then so God scattered the voices and scattered the nation, or we'll call them the nations. But and then the call of Abram. And that's where we're at on the fifth one of that. And so that was just a sheet to kind of break things down to kind of where we've been. I'm starting to lose my voice, so pray for me. So then, you know, you went through the descendants of Adam, the flood. We went through that in 8 and 9. The covenant of the rainbow, the descendants of Noah, the Babel. Then the descendants of Shem. There was chapter 11. Chapter 12 was a crucial chapter with Abram's journey to Egypt. Anybody know what happened? So Abram's up here in Haran, and so he's journeying around, and then he ends up in Egypt. Anybody remember what happened in Egypt?
Lied.
Everybody remembers a lie, don't they? He lied. Why did he lie?
I heard they was going
to kill him.
Kill him?
That's right. And what did he lie about?
Lied and said Sarah was his sister.
Sarah was beautiful, right? He said, Sarah, you're beautiful. But I just got to tell a lie. Let's just put it down in layman's terms. Because I'm afraid that these Egyptians are going to kill me where they can take you. Now that's basically, I'm countrifying it here a little bit, but that's what he said basically. Go ahead, Chad.
Another cool thing is, I'm sure we'll get in there and get to it, but He lied, but he didn't lie because
that's right.
She was his sister. She was really his sister.
Oh, that would preach, won't it?
Yeah.
We can reason ourselves into believing a lie, can't we? We're going to talk a little bit about that again here in a minute. And it's very easy to do that. Why do we do that most of the time?
So we get our way.
So we get our way. What else? Out of fear?
Ooh,
who said that? Very good. Why fear? And we're going to find out in the last chapter, we did find out Abraham did have fear in chapter 15, because it says he did. And so Abram, he did have fear. And so there was fear there. What happens when fear's in your life?
You do stupid things,
right? You do some dumb, stupid things sometimes. And so, now whether this was a trust issue with God or whatever it is, we don't know everything, getting every detail in the Bible. But we do know he was fearful. But what happens? God still had a plan. And now everything we've been teaching and preaching is that God restores everything we mess up. Most of the time in our life, we're making these stupid decisions or whatever else. God still brings us back on track if what? We surrender. If we repent. If we place our faith back in Him. If we begin to trust Him and
obey
Him. That's the two words we've been talking over and over. Trust and obey. That's all Adam and Eve had to do in the garden.
That's right.
Trust God and just obey. At that point, they wouldn't even know law. There was no rules. There was nothing. They had everything. Everything they need. But yet, what did they do? They reasoned. They took their eyes off of God. They put their eyes on something outside of the garden. The covenant that God had made with them. So, there in 12, you have that. And like Chad said. So, but we also see there, the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and your relatives, and from your father's house to the land which I show you, and I will make a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be blessed. Now, sometimes God will ask us to do things, even to say, leave your family. Leave this part of time in your life, because I've got to get you to here, to where I can bless you. I've got to get you to this place because I've got a promise. I've got a covenant I want to make with you that's going to affect the rest of your life and the rest of your family. Okay? So, whatever the situation there, I don't know about his family. They, you know, we've all got some families that somewhere down the line that they're just not godly. They're just not in tune with the principles of God or whatever in their life. You know, I was one of them black sheep myself. But God seemed fit to draw me out of the darkness and into the light. And He can with anybody. So He uses this time. And so Abram went forth, and the Lord spoke to him. And he departed from Haran. And he went in there, and as we said a minute ago, ends up in Egypt. Well, he comes out of Egypt, and even though he basically got run out, didn't he? Because why?
Because
they found out he lied.
They found out he lied. The lie always comes back at you, does it not?
Yep.
Sometimes it comes back, and it really can be a real detrimental to your life and your plan in life. So remember that. So he says, so he has to leave there. The Pharaoh says, what in the world? Why did you lie? You know, why did you lie? And he tells him, but at that time he was already rich. He was rich and he left, but he's rich. Now, so we see in 13, Abram and Lot. Who was Lot? Abram's nephew. And so they have a little disagreements, I guess. So maybe I want to go the left and go the right. I don't know. But the fact is, whatever it was, Lot decided he liked this land down here, and it's Sodom, right? He ends up in the land of Sodom, a lot does, down the road here. And so they separate. And then we get up to 15, well, actually 14, the War of the Kings. It's talking about the war. And in this journey that Abram's on, he ends up, starts to have battles. Does it sound familiar in our life? We have trials. We have battles. He had to fight. He had to fight on the journey. He had to fight other people's battles. Explain that.
Lot was when God said, Abram, leave your house, your relatives. What did he do? He brought Lot. And Lot caused him nothing but trouble. He and Lot didn't get into arguments, but they all had sheep and shepherds and servants, and there were so many of them in so little land when they traveled together that their shepherds and everybody would fight together over water for the cattle and the sheep and that kind of thing. So it caused them problems. So then he said, all right, we'll separate. He said, Lot, you get to choose. Where do you want to go, left or right? And he chose the area of Sodom, and Abram went back to Canaan. But what happened, of course, is there was war, and Lot got taken up captive and his whole family. And what did Abraham have to do? Go rescue him.
That's right.
And that's just the first time he goes to rescue him.
Yep, because he ends up and splits off again, and he ends up in Sodom. And we'll talk about that in the up and coming chapters. So, God makes a promise to Abram in 14 over in 7. He says that he's going to bless him. We learn about Melchizedek. Penny taught about Melchizedek as a type of Christ. And as he met with him, this is where the tithe comes in.
Before the law.
It's not by the law. This is before the law. This is a faithful giving of a tithe. And people will tell you, well, that's law. That's old covenant. You take them right here to the scripture and say, no, this is before the law, and it says that he blessed him because of his obedience. And so that's a real crucial time in this Genesis and the teachings here. Now, 15 was where we were at, and we see in 15, and like Laura said, it says after these things that happened through the war and the promises and all this, it says the Lord came to Abram in a vision saying, "Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great." He goes on, and this is where we find it talks about obedience and him being obedient. I mean, remember here a while back we had a lesson. What was that? Obedience is better than sacrifice. Who said that? Anybody remember? There was a king.
Saul.
Saul and Samuel. And the prophet told Saul, he said, because Saul had been reasoning and doing things on his own instead of what God had told him to do. And he went and did all these things.
Sacrifice
when he was not supposed to. Only the head priest that would be the one that done the sacrifice. This is on in to where we're going. But he says, obedience is better than sacrifice. So there again, we're talking about trusting and obeying God. Trusting and obeying God. So, that's kind of brought us up real quickly to where we've been, just to recap. Now, this morning, as I've been studying in 16, and most people go through it pretty fast, because I don't know if you know about 16, but it's talking about Sarai and Hagar. Now, let me back up just a little bit. Last time I spoke, there was two things that God, that was very important that in the promise, the covenant, that God said He'd do. And what was the first one? Remember, Chad? The key things that God said that's going to happen.
He told Abraham?
Yes.
Okay.
He would be. He would bless him. Okay. And then what else?
Everyone.
He would bless everyone. This is key. This sets the whole concept of the old and the new, because he doesn't just say the nation, the Israelite, his people. He says everyone will be blessed. So you need to get this now. Remember this. This is talking about us. This the Gentile nation also, not just the Israelites, the Jews. This is talking. He's saying everyone. He's making a statement, and this is like prophetic of Christ coming, and through Christ, everyone then can enter into what? The new covenant, the relationship with God, and be restored back to like the creation of man through the grace and the power of God. So that is so important to see that in the Scripture there, and not just saying that I'm going to bless just your people. I'm going to bless all people. Anyone that can come to the understanding of Christ, the heathen, the lost, anybody who will call upon His name, as it says in Romans 7, who will call upon the name of the Lord, He will bless. Glory be to God. I'm getting excited now. So that right there is key in 15. Always remember that. He also said over in 6 that Abram, it said, then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Now, what does that mean? He believed unto him and to the Lord, reckoned him to righteousness. What do you think? Come on, somebody. What is righteousness? What is righteousness?
Right standing with God. Yes.
So he was in right standing with God, and he believed.
But how do you get right standing? Yeah. By believing. By trusting.
That's right. And by trusting. Okay. And then you're not just trusting, then you step out in faith.
That's right.
And you obey. You see, that's the whole key, and that's what's happening with church. Oh, we can believe in God, but do you trust in God? Can you obey God? Can you step out in obedience to God when He asks you to go clean the toilets? Can you believe in God when He asks you to do a little bit more than what you really want to do and what's beyond your own imagination and what you think you can do and what you can't? Or what? Because this is like, here at this time, what is Abram like? 70 some odd years old, right? Now, when you're 70 some odd years old, you're not thinking about having a child, right? That you're going to have a child. Well, and we see that don't just happen then. It goes on, and he ends up, and he's 99 years old. And it's 30 more years that through that time he has to wait on the Lord. And he has to trust the Lord. And he has to believe in the Lord. And he has to stay in right standing with the Lord. And he has to continue his faith and trust in God.
Yes.
You see, this is the part of why he's called the father of all faith. And not just because the sacrifice we'll hear about coming up of his son, but he begins in the righteousness of God because he believed. Now, it took me this morning over to where in Mark 5 and 36, Jesus is talking about He's doing miracles and great miracles and things, and we like to bring up the new. And he says these miracles are happening, and there's someone comes to me, and a child has died. You remember that in story? Maybe some of you do. A child has died, and so they come and they get Jesus and him, and he takes, I think, Peter and John and James. Only took three. I don't know why that was now, but maybe they were the men of faith at that time. They were the ones that he wanted around him to go with him or something. I don't know. I'm just thinking. But when he gets there, what does it happen? Right there, they begin to laugh at Jesus because he says to them, and let me turn real quick right there, and I'll read it to you so you say it ain't my words. It's Mark 5:36 real quick. I'm doing good with time. So, because I want you to hear this.
Mark what?
5:36, I believe it is. 5 right in there. Can't get between Matthew and Luke there. There you are. It's in another place, but that's just the one I remembered real right there. Okay, yeah, here it is. Miracles and healings and from 21 on down. This is where Jesus, it starts happening. I like where it starts in 30. It says, and immediately Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around. Now this is the woman pushes through the crowd and touches him, right? And he says, who touched my garment? And his disciples said to him, you see the multitude pressing in on you, and you say, who touched me? And he looked around and see the woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing, trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. The whole truth. Here he goes. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed in your afflictions. Now, it goes on. And here, we're talking about a faith. This is a faith that will push past a crowd, a mob. This is the same type of faith we're talking about over here in Abraham. You know, it didn't say... Jesus didn't say, I made you well, did he? What did it say? Your faith. She had faith enough to trust God when nobody else did. Do you think she was the only one that needed healing? No. I bet that there was tons of people. So that's a, and then you go on down and it says, and Jesus, and still speaking, they came from the house of the synagogue's official saying, your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher anymore? But Jesus, overhearing what he has been spoken, said to the synagogue's official, do not be afraid any longer. Here it is. Only believe. Only believe. Now, this is a situation where they know this child had died. There was no breath in his life. There was her life. And Jesus makes a bold statement, does he not? Don't be afraid anymore. And then he went to the house and said, oh yeah, and it says, and he allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And they came to the house of the synagogue's official, and he beheld a commotion and people loudly weeping and wailing, and entered in. He said to them, why make a commotion and weep? The child has not died, but is asleep. And he goes on down. I'll skip down. And he speaks these over the girl, which translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. And she rose from the dead. There's times in our life God's going to ask us to only believe. Only believe and trust Him. The situation may be bleak. It may be something that, like Abram over here and Sarai, that they're having, you know, they're going to have a baby and they're this old. Just like they laughed at Jesus, people may laugh at you. You may be called to do something in your life, in your ministry or whatever, and it may seem just whacked out. It may be way beyond, but God says, in the name of Jesus, all things are possible. And God says, oh, if you trust Him, He can make it happen. If I said it, I meant it, and it will happen. And He's the same today as He was yesterday, and He will be forevermore. Can you give God some praise in here? I just want to thank you, God, that you're the same. No, so the Lord spoke this before I come over here as I was praying. He said, and as we turn to 16, I'm going to go through here pretty quick with my message through 1 through 4. Because Sarai and Hagar, anybody know who Hagar is? Have you read through it?
Sarai's maid.
His bond. Yes. I thought I heard say his. I said yes. Her bond servant, her maid, her slave. One translation says slave, but I think it's more of a bond servant. She served Sarai, and so the story's about these two as much as it's about Abram in the whole situation. So. Matthew Henry said this about 16 and 2. He says, the maker of this match, would one think of it, was Sarai herself. She said to Abram, I pray thee go into my maid. Now, I'm going to read through this and then I'm going to go back over it, okay? And then I'm going to come back my word. Real quickly, let's read this together. Bless me, Lord, my voice. Dust will do it. And Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maid. Now, she's not even a Jew.
Right.
She's an Egyptian maid. And whose name was Hagar. Or Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, now behold, the Lord has prevented me bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtained children through her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. And Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan. Abram's wife Sarai took Hagar, the Egyptian, her maid, and gave her to her husband Abram and his wife. As his wife. Thank you, my correction. So let me stop right here a second. Now, as Matthew Henry says here, I pray thee go unto my maid. Notice how she not only makes this decision, but what else does she do? I pray thee. She brings God into the picture, doesn't she, in her own way. I pray thee. And you think about that. Why would she say that? You ever thought about that? I pray thee. It's a type of language, but yet she's still invoking Abram at this time to do this thing. Now, note this. It's the policy of Satan, I wrote this down, to tempt us by our nearest and dearest relations, are those friends that we have an opinion of and afflictions for. The temptation is most dangerous when it's sent by a hand that is least suspected. It's our wisdom, therefore, to consider not so much who speaks as what is spoken. That right there, what I mean by that, Satan sometimes can speak through what? Our own desires, our own flesh. He can start beginning to... Now, 10 years it said that Abram had been what? In the land of Canaan. And they knew that the blessing, he talked to them about that he was going to, but they were going to be blessed, right? That Abram was going to be blessed. So, we understand that Sarai at this point is probably getting a little impatient. She's getting a little bit older. She's 10 years older and she's tired of waiting, right? I want a child. We need a child. Where is this covenant coming? When is this blessing coming? Right? And so, what's starting to happen here? Doubt. What else, maybe?
They're getting desperate.
Getting desperate?
Fear.
Fear's again on the picture. Always, right? It's always right there. What?
Fear that it's not
going to
happen. Doubt.
Fear that it's not going to happen. Doubt. Now, it's not talking about Abram here. He's just going about the business. You know, doing the things he's got. So we see here a little bit of desperation, don't we? We see something happening here. And so what happens when we get vulnerable and we get fearful and things start happening in our life, who starts whispering in our ear? Satan. He's the one who comes in and starts saying things. Well, you know, I don't know. I just don't. He puts doubt. He puts question in our mind. Did God really say that? Do you really believe that? Do you really think that you're 70-something or 80 years at this time, old or so? You can't have a child. And he starts putting this fear, this doubt, and all this into Abram's wife Sarah's mind. And so we see that here. And so it's one of the things that we understand that I wrote down, wisdom is acquired by knowing God. You see, she's not going by wisdom or the belief or anymore at this time. She's being led, we talked about this the other day, being led by her feelings and emotions. Not by the wisdom of God, the knowledge of God, or knowing that the truth or anything. And so wisdom's acquired by knowing God, being in right relationship with Him and as His child, following Him no matter what, with total abandonment. Trusting that God, I believe and I'm going to stay believing. I'm going to trust in what You're saying. And so when we know Him, we're being led by the Spirit. In James 1 and 5 it says, "But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously without reproach, and it will be given to him." You see, she wasn't asking God at this time. She said, "I pray thee, O God, you know, I pray thee." But yet still, she didn't say, "Well, I believe God said," or any of this, because she wasn't in right relationship with God at this point in her life. She was fearful. She had doubt, unbelief, and those things were separating her from the truth of God, the blessing of the covenant of God. Yes.
Another thing that she had, and it started all the way back in the garden, was she tried to be in control. All the way back in the garden, she thought that she could control the situation and do it better than God had said.
The woman you're saying?
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah.
Well, a lot of times we do that.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Adam was passive in both situations. Both Adam was passive and allowed.
Very good point. Very good point. We're going to talk about that here in a second too. He was passive, but so yeah, there was more to this passiveness. So with Abram, oftentimes we listen to the wrong voice in our head, and are the fleshly desire. The fleshly desires. We talk about this all the time at CR. Our flesh desires get us way away from our spiritual desires, from the truth from God. What happens to Paul in Romans 7? Right? What happens? Penny's looking like a cow looking at a gate side here. She's trying to understand what I'm saying.
Doing things that you don't want to do.
Yeah. That's the flesh, right? He's talking about battling the flesh of that same nature. And so, in my opinion, that this time in her life, she's speaking out by the flesh. She's speaking out by all these things, that because she hasn't got what she wanted at this time in her life, she's going to manipulate the situation. And she's even going to try to say, anybody ever said, talk to somebody, or heard somebody say, I don't know where I got to go there, but they're gossiping, and they're talking about somebody, and they're speaking out, and nothing of it's good, it's all negative or whatever, but yet, oh, they get down to the end and say, well, I guess we just need to pray for them. You ever heard that? That makes me so mad.
Yeah.
People do that, and then they say, well, we just need to... You can't manipulate God that way. God's not in manipulation at all, period. You can't manipulate your prayer that way, I'll say, and say, well, we'll just pray for them. No, you don't want to pray for them. You just want to talk about them. Let's just get real. You just want to share in that same old gossip with them. You need to shut that off if somebody starts that gossiping, lapping tongue and say, oh, no, 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 no. Now, if we can't say nothing good about them, let's just don't even talk about them, right?
Right.
Oh, I ain't getting many amens now.
Come on.
All right.
Amen. I put that in my
It's also real easy to believe a lie and convince ourselves and others that it's God's will, isn't it? We do that.
Yeah.
We can believe that lie. I don't know that she was there. It ain't saying that, but all the signs point to it. She believed that this was about... Go ahead. And now, well, she says, God has not... Let me read it again. She's praying God in this thing. She says, now behold, the Lord has prevented me from having a baby, bearing a child. What's happening?
She's mad.
She's mad. You okay? What else?
She's blaming God.
She's blaming God.
Oh, we don't do that, do we? We don't none blame God.
Never.
We do when we're hurt sometimes. When things are happening in our life that's just falling apart, where are you, God? I don't understand. You told me I was going to have a child. Can you see her now on the backside of the tent crying out, where are you, God? Anybody been there. You know where I'm talking about. And you can't blame her because there's flesh. We're in a flesh suit. But when you're outside of God's will, when you're outside of the righteousness of God, and when you're not walking with God, this is when the enemy comes in and he steps in. He don't need you to open the door. All he needs is a crack. He just sticks his foot in there and then he just comes on in. And it says he can even be beside you in church. He can be the one that's sitting beside you, the lamb and the wolf in sheep's clothing. And he can say the part, and he can whisper the things you need to hear and tell you, well, that little church, well, they don't just, there's just things over there that I don't know. That ain't biblical. Come on, y'all know what I'm saying? They meet in a double wide over there. Somebody told me, you meet in a double wide? They looked at me the other day, like, boy, I'm like, yeah. What's wrong with that? Oh, nothing, nothing. But you could tell right there they had a problem with that. That's a, you see, a religious spirit that tells you that a church has to be like this with a tall steeple and a cross on the top. And there has to be ushers at the front and they have to be this and that. Don't get caught up in all that. Don't get caught. Well, here we see Sarah gets caught up a little bit because she's hurting. She's in a little pain. She's suffered a little bit. Now, Abram's first mistake happens right here. We see in verse 2. What happens? Oh, my goodness. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. Now, listen, don't get me wrong. There's some of you married in here. Some of you ain't. But listen. I'm not picking on, don't listen to your husband or your wife. But I am saying, if God didn't say it, you can say, well, I don't know about that. I just don't know. God ain't told me that. Come on. You see, his first mistake, he quit listening to God right here. He made a mistake, and he says, Abram, listen to Sarai. Too many people are listening to the wrong voice this day. Too many of us hear the voice of the enemy, and it's sometimes spoken by even people we love. They might even have good intentions. They might love you. They might be the ones that are even trying to help you. But if they don't have the wisdom of the Lord on their side and the righteousness of God in their life, and if they're not in tune with by the Holy Spirit, and if the Holy Ghost ain't leading them to tell you something, you need to put that on the shelf and say, well, we can't listen to a prophet half the time, but we can listen to them old boys over at the construction site sometimes that can get us really messed up. Or that girl at the office that hadn't been to church in 2,000 years, but yet she's got all this wisdom all of a sudden to tell you how to handle your marriage or to tell you how to handle your man or whatever it is in your life. I'm telling you today, you need to quit listening to them voice and you need to get on your knees before the Almighty God and say, I will not be moved. I'm going to be like a tree planted by the water. And I'm going to wait and listen to you, Lord. And I will not be moved until you tell me. Now, do you think God couldn't have spoke through Sarah? Absolutely, He could. But He didn't tell her this. We know that. So, that's enough of that, boy. I'm going to get preaching here. God's timing is not always our timing. And sometimes our flesh can want something so bad, we make foolish decisions. We can want something so bad that we can make foolish decisions. And we can actually even listen to the voice of the enemy, whether it's our spouse, whether it's somebody, our father, our mothers.
Even Peter got caught in that.
Absolutely. One minute he's Jesus telling Peter, upon this rock, I'll build my church. Not Peter, the rock of the revelation that Jesus who he said he was. That was what he was building his church on. And then, not even in the next chapter, He goes, and Peter sets up, who's going to do this? Bows up his chest, and Jesus turns around, get thee behind me, Satan, he tells him. Does he not?
Tell my husband that 3 times a week.
Get thee behind me.
Yep.
Well, maybe that's what old Abram needed to say right here. I don't know. But probably so. I mean, in probably a better way. And we're not always tactful, are we, sister? We need sometimes, though, we need to be tactful in what we say. Now, let's talk about 4 through 6 real quick. We'll wrap it up. And the end won't take long. But 4 through 6 here. And when he went to Hagar, he didn't just go to her. He went to her to... And it wasn't that... Consummated, okay? Huh. All right, they we'll
married.
Say married.
They were married. Yeah. She was given to him as his wife.
So, but he went into her and conceived, and she saw that she had conceived her mistress. Who's her mistress?
Sarai.
Sarai was despised in her sight. And Sarai said to Abram, May the wrong done me by upon you, I gave my maid into your arms. But when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her sight. May the Lord judge between you and her. Oh my goodness. What was that?
She said, here, do this. And then when he did it, she said, oh.
But Abram said to Sarai, behold, your maid is in your power. Do to her what is good in your sight. So Sarai treated her harshly, and she fled from her presence. So here in 4 through 6, it says, we have here an immediate bad consequence, right, of Abram's unhappy marriage to Hagar. A great deal of mischief is made quickly here. There's some things going on, and so... When we put down, when we do not do well, but when we sin and trouble lie at the door, and we may thank ourselves for a guilt or grief that follows us, when we go out of the way of our duty, see this story here. Sarai is despised, and it says in 4 here, and provoked. And put into a passion. Hagar no sooner perceived herself with child by her master that she looked scornful upon her mistress. And I don't know. I put down here perhaps with her barrenness, insults over her to make her to fret. I don't know. And boast in the prospect she had of being an heir to Abram. You can only imagine, she was thinking, she's fixing how they knew what the blessing has been spoken throughout the people, right? Hey, I'm going to be the mother of the nations here. So, can you see why she might be a little scorned? I mean, a little bit messed up here, a little haughty. What happens really is she become prideful. Hagar become prideful. She says, ha, now I'm the one. I'm the one. Not my mistress no more. Not my mistress. Before, she was a happy maidservant. She was happy to go and, you know, and serve and be a place. Does this sound familiar? Sometimes in our life, we get unhappy in our situation. You know, God's placed us in a place, in a job, or in a place in our life with people, and we get unhappy with them. What do? Oh, we give up, don't we? We become sometimes something little, a bump in the road happens, and we just give up. We begin to look at the situation. Listen, every time we have people that come that's been church. It comes from another church, you see it right away. They're carrying that with them. They're still upset. They're still going through things. They've never been healed. And so we see that here in this story. And so she's thinking, you know, I'm going to have all the promise. I'm going to have the land. I'm going to have the children. And so now she thinks a little bit better of the of Sarai. And in verse 5, we find that Abram here, he's blamed. He gets the blame from Sarai, whether it's from... Listen, I was reading through this, I'm like, and I hadn't come up with no commentary or anybody that says this, but I believe the Lord spoke to me a little bit on this, about this, and why she, another reason. Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong be done unto you." Now, she didn't think this was wrong to start with, did she? She thought this was the way to go. She now is pointing what? Pointing the blame. She's pointing the blame on him. Now, hear me, okay? What happened to Sarai when they were in Egypt? What happened? Say it again. So Abram lied, says he's a sister, but then what happened?
Pharaoh took her.
He took her into himself. Can you imagine the pain? Can you imagine the hurt? Now it don't say it, but when it says he took her, I don't know what all happened over there. You don't know what all happened over there. But down deep inside, I can imagine she was hurt. She was still bitter. This thing may have come out right here. It may have come out right here along with the fact and what happens sometimes. I know with me and my wife's marriage, there was past. There was history. There was things happened. And then when trouble started coming in our marriage and things started happening, we always what? We look back. We look back at the hurt. And we start what? We start playing the blame game. Well, if you just change her, that's the way it was with me. And until God steps in and says, no, this ain't about her. This ain't about Abram. This is really about you. At this point, she's not there. But can you understand what I'm saying here? Not only at this time, maybe is she pointing the blame because Abram, you know, did what she asked him to do, basically. But there's still some stuff. She's putting it on his head here. Now, I just found that really interesting. The blame shift thing. And sometimes when people are guilty themselves, it becomes real easy to shift the blame. Don't it?
That's why gossip comes easy.
Gossip comes easy. It takes the focus off of you. Classic codependency. Trying to fix everybody else when you can't fix yourself. That's right. That's good. But the shift sometimes happens because there's guilt. There's pain. There's things in your life. So I got to hurry here. Now, I put down, rash decisions being led by feelings and emotions will always cause problems and discord. Being led by the Holy Spirit will allow us to walk in the assurance of the promise of God. You see, no longer was she being led by the spiritual husband, not by his decisions. She took, like you said, she took the place and started trying to lead, trying to make something happen here. They were not being led, either one of them, at this time by the Holy Spirit, by God Himself. And Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 7:10, "For the sorrows that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation, but the sorrow of the world produces death." You see, we have to get to a place, it says godly sorrow brings true repentance. There wasn't no godly sorrow here of what... there's no repentance, first of all. And so we understand in our lives, you know, one of the hardest things, you ever come around somebody that's mean-spirited? Just mean-spirited. A mean-spirited person, they grow haughty. They grow, you know, insolent. They forget about the right, you know, words to say. They're just loose cannons. And I believe that's what happened right here. She become mean-spirited. So we go on, and Hagar is afflicted. She becomes afflicted here as we read on through. Now behold, I have two daughters. Excuse me. Excuse me, my page turned. But Abram said, I read that. Now the angel of the Lord found her. What happened? She runs, right? She runs. And the angel of the Lord found her by the spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring of by the way of Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from and where are you going? And she said, I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarai. Why is she fleeing?
Because she was being mean to her.
Yeah, she's being mean to her. She become mean to her. But yet, there was both sides. There was conflict. Say it again, Nick.
She was afraid for her child.
Oh, she could have been afraid for her child. Okay. And so Hagar said, Sarah's maid, and then it goes on, the angel of the Lord said to her in 9, return to your mistress and what? Submit yourself to her authority. Moreover, the angel of the Lord said to her, I will greatly multiply your descendants so that they shall be too many to count. The angel of the Lord said to her further, behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son. And you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has given heed to your afflictions, and he will be a wild donkey of a man. His hands will be against everyone, and everyone's hands will be against him, and he will live to the east of all his brothers. And then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, thou art a God who sees. For she said, have I ever remained alive here after seeing in him? Have I even remained alive here after seeing in him? Therefore the well was called Beer-la-ru, probably pronounced that wrong. Behold, it's between Kadesh and Berad. And so Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son whom Hagar bore Ishmael. And Abram was, what, 86 years old. I said 90. 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to him. He's 86 in this child, and I believe 99 when actually Israel was born. So, backtracking real quickly.
Isaac.
Excuse me?
Isaac is born.
I'm sorry, Isaac. Isaac, Jacob. So Hagar, she's afflicted. She flee from the house. So Abram, but look here, the meekness that Abram really has. Not only the matter of the maidservant, the Sarai, whose proper province was to rule the part of the family. He says, thy maid is in thy hands. He's actually saying, you know, he could have taken authority right there. He could have said something, but he shifts it back to her. This is your responsibility. This is your place. And he says, but he's actually being meek and humble through it. Though she was his wife. Now, whether, like Penny said, he was being passive, I don't know that. Or if he's being humble, but I believe he's being humble here, because those who keep up peace and love must return soft answers to hard accusations. I put, that's a hard thing to do. We see that what happens right here a little bit with Abe. You know, the accusations. First thing he could have done was got up and said, "What are you talking about, woman? You're the one that told me to go and take her as a wife. You're crazy. What are you talking about? Now you're pointing the blame on me." But he didn't do that, did he? He was meek, mild, maybe passive, maybe. I don't know. But he says, and he turns. But You see, now, if you're husbands and wives in here, you need to hear this same thing. We should agree to disagree sometimes. And we need to learn to have long-suffering like this. This is a good example here. And yielding pacifies great offense. Sometimes yielding, not being right, it pacifies an offense that can last a long time. I've had to learn the hard way because, you know, and if you hear anything, you young couple, it's okay even if you know you're right, even if you think you're right, to say, it's our... Okay, whatever you say, honey. All right. Yeah.
Two great things that I was taught that's really stuck with me is one, you can pick your battles. Uh-huh. And two, if it is an argument, you have to ask yourself in that argument, is this going to matter 20 years from now?
Yeah. Is it going to matter? That's right. That's what's happening right here. That it wouldn't have mattered. Probably at this point, Sarai wouldn't even have heard him. I don't know. We've been there, right? We're both upset or whatever. But whatever happens here, we really see some meekness and mildness here. Now, Proverbs 15:1 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a hard word stirs up anger. All it does is stir up anger. It just stirs that thing up, don't it? In our life. Now verses 7 through 16 shifts Sarai to Hagar, and we see in verse 7 there, when something unexpected comes your way, God is still in the midst of it, I put. In verse 7, she runs and she's hiding, you know, not up from her mistress, she's out there, but she's afflicted, all these things, but this whole thing was unexpected. She didn't expect her mistress to turn on her like this, did she? She wasn't expecting that. But she's out there in this place, you know, by herself, alone. Anybody ever been there? Everything seems like everybody's turned on your situation, whatever. But yet, God is still in the midst. He still loved her enough to show up in the presence of an angel and give her hope again. And that's what He wants to do in your life today. He wants to give you hope when there seemed not to be no hope. She's out here pregnant in this place, probably the desert, because there wasn't many places to hide over there. You know, they was over in the good part of the land where the big oaks were. And then she's had to run, so I'm sure she's out there with some desert ponds, just a little old place. And where are you, God? And He shows up in the presence of an angel and says, don't fret again. Don't fear. See, there's that fear. There's always the enemy present in that time in your life, is he not? When you're down, when you're downcast, when things are going wrong, when situations happen in your life, you lose a brother and you don't really know why. When you lose a sister, when I lost my sister, I'm like, why, Lord, did this have to happen? You lose your father or mother or something happened. Where are you, Lord? Well, He's right there. He has never leave us. He never forsakes us. He's still right there for you. He still wants to be a comfort for you. And that's what happens right here. He shows up and the angel builds her back up, Hagar. And He says, you're going to be blessed. And you're still what she thought. Now get this. She thought she was going to be the mother over the nations of Israel. But she couldn't be. Why? She was an Egyptian, wasn't she? So see, we don't even see that part in the whole picture. God sees it all. It's a bigger picture than all of us got a hold of. It didn't take Him by surprise that none of this was going to happen. See, He had timing and a plan and everything else. They stepped outside of it in their decision to do it on their own. Nobody does that in here, right? But God says, that's all right. I'll get you back on track. He says, repent, be converted, so I can get rid of them sins and I can get you back into right standing with me. I need to get you back in church where Pastor Ronnie can feed you, lay hands on you, shake you a little, grab you with a stick, with this, pull you back into the body. Whatever it is, somebody can encourage you today, pray for you. We need that. We need this right here. The Lord know that. He had a plan and He brought it back into perspective. Now the blessing that she's going to have, and here I'm closing with this, is not the exact thing that she really thought was going to happen. Yeah, she gets a child, but the child is the son. The many excuse me, I almost lost my voice. The angel says, right here in 10, is it? I will greatly multiply your descendants. Now, these descendants comes from Ishmael, right? We know that because he's named Ishmael. Anybody know what the name Ishmael means? Means God hears. It means God hears. So see, God still heard her cries. He heard her crying out. Where are you, God? I'm with child and here I am alone. I have nowhere to lay my head. I have nothing. He still hears. So He names him Ishmael. But what's interesting, out of all this, and I'm wrapping up here, some of our bad decisions that we make, some of our choices we make, have some serious consequences. Do they not? Come on. When we get outside the will of God, there's some things that can happen that are not God's will, are not God's plan. It doesn't mean He's left us. Doesn't mean He doesn't hear us. That's why He made a point and say, name Him Ishmael. Okay, you wanted all these children. I'm going to give them to you. But out of these children, He's going to be a wild man. It says a wild donkey of a man. That's like, or wild, like a horse. He's a wild man. And that's what happens here. We start hearing the story of Ishmael, and as we go on into things, we'll hear more and more about it. But God still loved her. He still blessed her. He didn't love the sin. That's the thing in our life. God loves the sinner but hates the sin, does He not? So He blessed her with Ishmael. But through this, we understand that... I'm going to skip through here a little bit. What some of the things we're seeing today in all the hatred in the Far East coming our way, 9/11, these bombs, these suicide bombers, all these things, there's still consequences from this happening right here in this time, in this chapter. Because out of Ishmael, there's 12 tribes that descendants gets born out of this. And one of them, the Arabs, the Turks, all these. And ultimately, down the line of the descendants of Ishmael, Muhammad comes out of this line. Now, does anybody know who he is? Muhammad?
Muslim.
The father of the Muslims.
He's claimed to be a prophet.
Well, this is where the religion comes from, Muslims, through this lineage, through this descendant of Ishmael. Yes.
Just my translation of number 12, where it says he lived to the east of all his brothers on hers. Mine says he will live in hostility towards all his brothers.
Well, yeah, he becomes a wild man. I mean, he was birthed in that place of hate, of dissent, dissension, because anybody, oh, I heard the Holy Spirit right now. Some of you may be right there right now, and some of your family, there's some of them that right now, you're just like, where did all this come from? Well, it doesn't mean that God doesn't love them, okay? It doesn't mean just because they're wild men or wild women or whatever, God doesn't love them. But there is still that same light of the sinful, the rebellion. He become a rebellious man, a wild man. And so what's going to happen? He's going to have descendants that become wild men, wild women. Oh, and so there's, this is real important to understand this part in this time. So people read through 16 and they don't think about this, but they're this same covenant. God is not through with Abram's covenant. He's going to, as we're going to read in 17, it's coming, it's still coming. But do you understand, does that make sense that these things are happening now? God didn't give up on His promise. There was some of the things we talked about God cutting the covenant and all these things, and I'm going to skip over that because we're out of time. But go back to 15, it says, He told Abram, do not fear, Abram, I am a shield to you. David repeats this. Now we know David, he wasn't a picture child, you know, to follow after in a lot of ways, but yet God did say he was a child after his heart, because David knew how, even though when he messed up, what was the one thing he knew to do?
Repent.
And what? Turn. Be converted. Turn from his wicked ways. Now everybody knows Psalm 23. Some of us need to remember this psalm. Oh, and if you want to say it with me, you can. He says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to what? Lie down. There's times when God says, you got to just lie down in this thing and trust me. In this time in your life, it's green pastures right here, but it doesn't mean it's going to always be green pastures in your life. But at that point in time, and he goes on, he says, he leads me beside what? The quiet, the still waters. He restores what?
My
soul. And he guides me, what? Into paths of righteousness. He gets us back on track like he does Abram and Sarai in the next chapter we'll read about. And he says, and he guides me in the path of righteousness for what? Our name's sake? No, for his name's sake. You see, it means something to God when you're walking with him. He's got a plan and a purpose, just like he had here for all of you and me. And when we get outside of that, you know, we're outside of his will. And he goes on and he says, even though I walk what? Through the shadow, the valley of the shadow of death, I will what? Fear no evil. See, there's that word. He brings it in because fear always comes in whenever he can, and he wants, and that's the devil wants to come in there and try to get you. He's come to kill, steal, and destroy, as it says in John 10:10. Your rod and your staff, what? They comfort me. Meaning, you know, he's going to lead you with the rod, but he also might whack you with it every now and then too. God might say right in your face, I ain't told you to do that. You know, what are you trying to do? You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemy. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me, what? All the days of my life, and I will what? Dwell in the house of the Lord. David also said this in Psalms 3:3, bringing back the shield. He said, but you, O Lord, are my shield about me, my glory, and the one who lifts my head, he said. In Psalms 5:12, he says, for it is you who blesses the righteous man, O Lord. You surround him with favor as with a shield. Psalm 7:10 says, my shield is with you, God. Who saves the upright in heart? Psalms 18:2 says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my rock, is whom I take refuge. My shield and the horn of my salvation and my stronghold. In 18:30 he says, as for God, his way is what? Blameless. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a shield to all who take refuge in him. Who wants the shield of the Lord in their life in here today? Let's pray. Are you willing to submit to God this morning? Are you willing to hear his voice this morning and be willing to say, Lord, I don't want to move unless you move, but yet, Lord, I want to do something for you. I want to be in your will. Some people get hung up and just sit still and don't move at all. But today the Lord wants to challenge you. He wants to ask you, will you trust him today? And will you surrender that area of your life that he's saying, that part right there is not right. I want you to get it right so I can get you back on the path. I can get you back into whatever I've called you to do. Maybe he ain't even spoke that to you yet. But if you'll hang on, if you'll stay in the presence of the Lord, it says if we draw near to him, he'll draw near to us. And wherever you're at today, maybe you made a bad decision. And there's some consequences happening in your life for it. I don't know. But today I want you to just ask the Lord, show me, Lord. Search my heart, Lord. I want an upright heart like David says. I want you to be my shield. Defend me, Lord, from the enemy. In the presence of the enemy, I'll stand on you this morning. Can you do that? Lord, help us, Father, right now. We ask, Lord, that you would just move mightily. Lord, on anyone's heart in here. God, you're the God of healing. You're the God of deliverance. God, we thank you today for healing in here. Lord, is everyone here that might need healing from the inside out, God, help us, Father, to trust you. God, obey you and walk in your ways.